Thanks for tuning in to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. May the message be a blessing to you.
Today we're going to talk about where's my awe with my friend Jesus. And over the last several months, gosh, maybe even almost a year, I have kind of been pondering and reflecting on that and kind of wondering, how are we supposed to have this really close, intimate, personal friendship relationship with Jesus, yet still have awe? You know, if you look at our own personal relationships, like with our spouse or with our friends, you know, at first it's a lot of fun and you like it and you stay connected, but you can go through seasons where you are sort of negligent of it or complacent with it, and you're not as purposeful about connecting, especially friendships. Before you know it, it's been months before you've talked, things like that. So we go through that with our friendships, and I kind of felt like I was in that season with Jesus. Like, I knew he was a close friend. I talked to him a lot, but I wasn't really feeling the awe of that relationship, like when you first believe, you know. And it was really hard for me, and I was struggling with that, and I was like, you know, sharing the gospel on the mission field and not that initial excitement I used to have when I got a chance to share. So I just really was, you know, thinking through that. And so part of that was just wanting to reflect on my own relationship and my awe of Christ and of God and all of that. So I have, like we all do, a pile of books that we want to read. And one of them I read last year, which I really liked. I like picking an older book at least once a year to read. And I read The Holiness of God. Really loved it. It's an older book. But I was really wanting to dive into that. But also, I've had this book for years. Awe, you know, why it matters to God. And so I kind of combined the two books together when I was thinking about this and wanted to reflect on it. And first off, we can talk about Jesus as our friend. You know, we know Scripture tells us he wants to be a close, intimate friend of ours. He wants a friendship with us, a relationship with us, and not just us to know about him. When I talk on the mission field about it, it's not like we're there just to make his name known, which we are. We want the unbelievers or the people that don't know him to know him, but not just to know of him, but to understand that they have a relationship with him and then worship him. And it's more than just knowing. But so the Bible's clear. John 15 talks about a friendship with Jesus. You are my friends if you do what I command you, in verse 4 of John 15. And then in verse 15, he says, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So he really does desire this intimate personal relationship with us. So where does that fit in? You know, when you're an early Christian, I remember thinking about this, and, you know, people give you advice, you know, and I was in Bible studies, and I had a mentor who connected me, and you hear all these phrases like, you need to pray specifically. Do you remember that one where you can't just, you know, pray to God, but you need to be specific in your request, you know, you have not because you ask not kind of stuff? So then I went through this phase of thinking like I had to figure out what I wanted to pray for. So I was taking the place of God, like figuring out my problem, what I thought the solution to be should be, and then praying that. Did anyone go through that phase where it's like, and then finally I realized, you know, I have no clue. I have this hot mess. Here you go. I don't know what to do with it. And I felt closer to him than I did trying to figure out what I needed to pray for. So we have all those fun phases of our relationship with Jesus that you end up working through. And I think part of that, I really understand that more because I became a full, wholehearted follower of Jesus as an adult. And as an older adult, I was in my late 30s, so I didn't grow up like having always known him. I knew him, but I didn't really know him, if you understand what that means. But so just hanging out with Jesus, you know, like think about when you're hanging out with your friends, how do we do that with our friend Jesus? And of course, it's through prayer. But then I talked about my issue with prayer sometimes. And one thing it took me years to realize was a lot of prayer time is keeping your pie hole shut. It's not listing all the things you want and need and expect and hope for, but Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2 says, as you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. Then it goes on to say, he is in heaven and you are only here on earth, so let your words be few. And when I was studying through prayer, I was making a devotion on prayer for my mission teams. And I thought, wow, isn't that interesting to not talk? You know, because we just blah, 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 and then we're in a hurry, amen, and you go on about your day. So I spent a lot more time after that being quiet. Now, like any relationship, childlike faith, then when you're in the silence and just waiting to hear from the Lord, you think, oh, I forgot to pick up pickles at the grocery store, you know, or whatever, then all these thoughts come to your mind. And you have to remember, you know, that's a regular relationship too. Have you ever been talking with someone and all of a sudden you think of something, they're in there, you shout it out at them and they're like, they were in the middle of a sentence, you're like, oh, but yeah, you know, oh. So we do that with Jesus too. So, I mean, to me, all of that is an authentic, true relationship, you know, with him and a friendship. But reading scripture is, of course, a lot where he speaks to us, and we've all experienced that where we've read it time and time again, but all of a sudden this one day you're reading it and, you know, the light bulbs come on. So that is important, staying connected with him. Singing, praise, and worship, a lot of us emotionally connect through music. I know I do. Music has been a big part of my life. I met my husband because of music. But I have one of the ladies in my small group, this just came out last month or so, she does not at all connect through music. And she gets really annoyed. She's like, can't we just have a church service where we come in, hear the preaching and leave and don't have to spend 20 minutes singing the same thing over and over. And there are songs like that where you're like, okay, let's move on in the song because we've sang the same, you know what I mean? So we all have different ways to connect. Quiet time, like I said, can be hard, but I think it's worthwhile. Some of the best quiet times I have with the Lord are driving or mowing the lawn. You know, because then you can even talk back, and neighbors might think you're a little weird, but you can connect with them and not be distracted. And then, of course, is listening, which is hard for us because we like to fill emptiness. In fact, I'm doing a family Bible study. We're Zooming every night with our kids and our in-laws, and one of the times we talked about was we don't have time in our lives for quietness. And we fill it. Like, in the background, you'll put music on. You know, even if it's, a lot of times in the morning, I would put on praise and worship music instrumental so it didn't have words so I could focus. But more and more, I've decided not to do that and just have silence and get used to that again, because I think we do struggle with that. So those are the things about hanging out with your friend Jesus. So where does awe fit into this? So Jesus gave us, God gifted us with all these different senses. And he made the whole world in the image of heaven. So there are some really awesome or amazing things that we can appreciate that will lead us or point us to the Creator. But a lot of those times, in fact, most of those times, likely, we don't think of the Creator. We think of what he's created and how much we can enjoy it. And I just typed out a list of a bunch of things. It took me like a minute to think of them. But sunrises and sunsets, I think a lot of us, I drive in toward the sunrise every morning, so I love it. And every time it's a beautiful, did you notice this morning the sky was pink all around? I mean, the pink was everywhere. It was amazing. But I always think, good morning, Lord, when I see that. So that directly links me to the Creator. But not all things do. Like, I love birdsong. Just sitting listening to the birds back and forth in the spring, I think just because it feels like the world is coming back to life. But I love hearing that and tasting. I love food and seasonings, and I love to cook and just combining them different ways to make, it's just amazing what we get to experience. And I notice that a lot when I come back from the mission field, because most people don't have that around the world. They live on rice and beans, three times a day, rice and beans. There's no, let's go for Chinese tonight, or let's get Mexican, or I feel like Italian. It's monotonous when you eat on a mission field. So that's amazing to me. And then hiking, I love to hike. Vistas, waterfalls, all that are my favorite things to see. But we'll go to a lot of effort to get to a waterfall or to see this amazing outlook of the mountains, you know, endless mountains. Animals, you know, I've done 4 safaris on the Maasai Mara, and it never ceases. I feel like I'm worshiping God when I'm out on the Maasai Mara, and you see just as far as your eyes can see, this grass waving in the wind, wildebeest as far as the eye can see, thousands upon thousands of them, and it's just like worshiping God. It's amazing. And my favorite are giraffes, but even here in our country, you know, we're used to them, so we're less awestruck if we see a deer, because we see those a lot, than if you go see a giraffe in Africa, but we still notice it. And dogs, because dogs aren't just this animal God created, but they're our friends. I mean, they love us more than anyone. At least it feels like that way a lot of times. Campfires, can you just stare at a fire for hours? Hear the crackling, it's chilly outside and cozy up to the warmth. Just all those things are just amazing that God created for us. A spring rain, that gentle rain, when you can smell it before it starts, and the smell of rain is amazing. And same thing with when someone mows the lawn and that first whiff of fresh mown lawn, it smells so good. People, we can be amazed by people like Taylor Swift right now, like, wow, everyone thinks she's just the greatest thing ever. Not so much, but, you know, we all get awed by different things. But even our bodies, you know, oh, look at, they're so fit. And how much money and time we invest in being physically fit, having the right physique, having our hair done, our makeup done, everything just right, how much time and money we invest in physical appearance is can be awe in another way. Like, wow, that's ridiculous how much we do that. Books. When you read a great book and you just can't put it down and you just keep reading because it's so good, and then it ends and it's almost depressing because, like, it's over, but you loved it so much, and we're always searching for the next really great book. I see all the time on Facebook people saying, anybody got any book suggestions? You know, because they're looking for another good book. Music, same way. And we all like different types of music, but they're all amazing, like in different ways. Thunderstorms, the power of a thunderstorm, I think is amazing. I think they're beautiful. When you see the lightning go across the sky, I mean, I just think it's so beautiful. And then fun, how much time and money we invest in our next vacation, you know, the next fun thing we want to do, planning our weekend and all of that. And if we spent that in the Word of God, you know, how much time we waste on other things because we think they're awesome. And we crave. This book talks about how humans crave being awed. We always want the next greatest thing. I think, I put up here roller coasters, because if you've done a really good roller coaster, and they're like, oh, but the Goliath in Six Flags is awesome. That first huge downstoop, so you're always looking for the next one like that. Just little things like that. I put on here, because I was thinking about my husband, muscle cars. He loves old cars, but he loves the Metro Mod, where they're restored like they look brand new, but they're old. He loves those. And we went to a car show last year, and I just had fun. He was like a kid in a candy shop, and it just was fun for me to watch him do that. So there's a lot of things that cause us awe. But the last one I put on here is the one I hadn't really thought about till I looked at this book, and it's ourselves. We like to awe ourselves. And I want to read a little bit of a phrase in here. Let me find it. Okay, if human beings were created to live in heart-gripping, life-shaping awe of God, and they were, then replacing awe of God with awe of something else will never go anywhere good. But it gets even darker and more personal, because in such replacement, we do not just generally put creation in the place of the Creator. It's more catastrophic than that. At the most foundational heart levels, we somehow always replace awe of God in our hearts with awe of self. And that kind of really struck home because I hadn't thought about that. Later he goes on to say, this is what sin does to us. At a deep and often unnoticed level, sin replaces worship of God with worship of self. It replaces submission with self-rule. It replaces gratitude with demands for more. It replaces faith with self-reliance. It replaces vertical joy with horizontal envy. It replaces arresting God's sovereignty with a quest for personal control. We live for our glory, we set up our rules, we ask others to serve our agenda. We curse whatever gets in our way, we hate having to wait, we get upset when we have to go without, we strike back when we think we have been wronged, we do all we can to satisfy our cravings. We think too much about our own pleasure, we envy those who have what we think we deserve. And there's a lot of truth in that I had never really thought about when I was even starting to investigate having awe. And I like that he talked about we are created for that, but it's created to point upwards. And because the world is so beautiful and there are so many amazing things, it ties up so much of our time that we forget where our awe should be directed at. What about awe of our churches? And not the buildings. Although you can have awe if you've been to Europe and seen one of those cathedrals that took 100 years to make, and all the stained glass and the ceilings and the paintings on the ceilings. That is awesome. But I'm talking about just our everyday churches we're going to today. And the average person sitting in the pews beside us today. Are they an attender or a minister? You know, we're all a part of the priesthood of all believers, but a lot of us go to church just to attend. We don't want to have, we want to be passive. There's a lot of passivity in the church today. We want to be filled up, and we want to check that box, and then we're ready to go home and go about the rest of our week. So we have a lot of expectations for our church staff, for our preachers. We expect them to be on point and just speak right to us every time, and when it doesn't pertain to us directly, we're annoyed and wish we could just walk out, when perhaps you should be praying for the person it might be speaking to more. And then there's authentic fellowship in the church. If you're in a small group, you probably have a little taste of that. But church in general, we taught children's church for years, my husband and I, and then went into middle school a little bit. And you'd see them, they'd come in, and not the children, but the parents bringing them and stuff. Like, hey, how are you? Fine, how are you? They didn't want to know if you were really having issues. You didn't want to take the time to sit down and listen to them with their concern. You just wanted to hear, I'm fine, let's move on. And there's even a song about that. You know, I'm fine, yes, I'm fine, when I'm not. You know that song? So our fellowship even struggles, I think. And I would say the American dream pulls us away from our kingdom dreams. We're working so hard to have the house we think we should have, the car we think we should drive, the clothes we should wear, the makeup we should put on. We spend so much time earning the money to pay for that that it really does pull away from our kingdom dreams and our kingdom goals that we want. So there's this disconnect. But I want to read a little bit about what the church was designed to be. This is Colossians 3, 12 through 17. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, being with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has complained against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, so which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And honestly, that doesn't describe even the church today, let alone our world. I mean, I think we're very far from it. So let's meet Adonai, you know, our sovereign one, our Savior. Humans are not allowed to see the face of God. We learn that through Scripture. And then in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Is there anyone in here who feels like they deserve to see the face of God? No. I mean, there's no way. It's impossible for us to do that. So how is that going to be encouraging to them, to us? Blessed is a positive oracle of Jesus. And then when he was going to use a negative, he usually said, woe to you. And he said that a lot. So let's look at the people in the Bible who actually saw God. Isaiah had a vision in Isaiah 6. He enters the throne room of God, and God he sees sitting on the throne, and his robe is so long, it's the trail of it's filling the room. And above him are two seraphim with the six wings, two covering their feet, two covering their face, and they're flying with the others. But they're facing each other, and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory, in verse 6:3. So the fact that they repeated holy three times is significant, just like we learned truly, truly. When Jesus said that, he really meant, here, listen up, this is true. They are saying, listen up, he is holy. He is holy. And it's a super important, it's like a superlative. It's not just he's holy, but he's holy, he's holy, he's holy. Anyway, so that's what he sees. And how does Isaiah respond? He immediately says, woe to me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 6:5. And they'd learned, they'd taught through Scripture that, you know, you see the face of God and you will die. And so he immediately cries out. And I like that he immediately knows he can feel within himself his iniquity, that he's got sin in him. And he can see, being so close to God, he sees that much more clearly. But I also found it interesting that of all the sins we have, of all the things we can do, like hate, lust, envy, and all of that, unclean lips is what he really points out. And there's a lot of scripture about it is extremely hard to tame the tongue. Have you ever said something you shouldn't? And even as it's flying out your mouth, your mind's going, stop, stop, don't say that as you're saying it, and you still say it. So we all do that. It's very hard to tame your tongue. But anyway, that was more of an aside as far as what he thought about. So one of the seraphim grabbed with tongs one of the hot burning coals and touched it to his mouth. And the seraphim did that. It said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. So as soon as his iniquity was taken away and he was forgiven, he could stay in the presence of God. So what did he immediately do? He said, then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, so we went from 5:7 to 8, Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. So the holiness of God, being in the presence of God, you really can notice the holiness of it when through Isaiah's experience. So define holy. I'm doing an online Zoom Bible study with my family, like I said, and it's just interesting. We had to describe that word, and most of us came up with like pure, moral, perfection, but in set apart for God. Anything that was set apart for God, like the instruments they use at the altar, the temples were holy, people were holy, the Levites were set apart for God. But it's more than just set apart for the use of God. It's this transcendence. It's this rising above that God does. It's this exceeding the usual limits, supreme or absolute greatness, the majesty of God is the holiness of God. And we can talk about and discuss the attributes of God, and we all can list a lot of those. He's kind, he's just, he's loving, he's caring, he's merciful, he's graceful. So we can discuss that, and we should. He's sovereign, he's sanctified, and he can sanctify us. So we can think about that, but and also we should think about idolatry, and that worshiping something that's been created and not the creator. So I think we can see that easier than we can fully understand the magnitude of the majesty of God. So let's go move now to the New Testament and see a couple more encounters with God. So this is in Mark 4 when Jesus calmed the storm, and you know, the disciples are all in the boat with him. This storm breaks out, and the waves are crashing, and the boat's filling up. They're scared to death, and Jesus is sleeping. And then they actually rebuke him and say, why aren't you awake? Why don't you care? Look what's happening. But Jesus wakes up, looks around, and says, hush, be still. And instantly the storm stops, which we all know storms don't do that. They take, you know, hours and days, a typhoon or a hurricane. I talked about this scripture when I was preaching in the Philippines, and because I thought, well, it's on the water, there's an island, they'll relate better. Well, their church had the roof blown off 2 years before by a typhoon, which is the same thing we call a hurricane. That side of the world, they call it a typhoon. But so they had a little lean-to tent beside the church that they were, because they couldn't afford to replace the roof. So I was preaching there. So it was just such a great illustration. But talk about how he suddenly did it. So the disciples, you know, they're scared to death, their waves are crashing, and suddenly it's calm. You think they'd be like, wow, what a relief. But is that what they did? Can you just picture them in the boat looking at each other like, what just happened? But it says, and Jesus kind of rebuked him and said, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid. After the terror was over, they became more afraid. Why was that? Because they truly felt like they had encountered God. They could understand that Jesus was God by the wind of the waves obeying him. So another one is what a catch in Luke 5, and that's when Simon Peter, you know, he and his friends would be fishing all night, didn't catch a thing, and they're cleaning up their nets on the side, and Jesus asked them to take them out a little ways because he had such a crowd around him. So he was preaching from the boat and teaching. And then he tells Simon Peter, you know, to put the net out one more time, and he's like, I'm a professional. I have been doing this all night. There are no fish here. You know, and do we not respond to Jesus that way? Some's like, I know that's not going to work. I've already tried that. But so he does it one more time. And then, of course, he's overjoyed that he has this huge catch, so much that they need other people to help him. And then what happened, though? It says in Luke 5:8-9, but when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions. They were amazed. They were awestruck at the power of God just by that close encounter. But at the same time they were awestruck by this, they could feel what they truly were, the sinful nature of them. So a close encounter with God really helps you understand yourself better and your sin nature better. And then Jesus already told him, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catchers of men." So they encountered God. We'll go through this. There's a pattern here, if we're noticing, with our encounters with God. So God appears to you in some way, then people fear, or even terror, it says. They're scared when they get that deep, close encounter with God. It scares them. But then God either forgives or heals or reassures them, and then he sends them out on mission. So our encounter with Christ is part of, and our acknowledgement of who we are is how we're able to then be sent out. So drawing near to Jesus, we all do that. We all want to be close to him. We want that deep, personal, intimate relationship with him. I talk in my prayer talk about when we're praying, we are not praying for the list of things we're talking to God about. We are praying for God. We want God. We want his presence. That's what we're truly praying for. We'll give him a laundry list of things we'd like him to do for us, but really what we want in our hearts is him. But Simon Peter, when he drew near to Jesus, he fell on his knees before him and immediately followed him. Remember, the friends lowered their friend down through the roof just to be near Jesus for a chance of healing. The hemorrhaging woman, she just wanted to reach out and touch his cloak, just get close enough to Jesus. So why did so many people back then hate him? Why did they want to kill him? Why did they hate him? And just, if you draw near to Jesus, you see the pureness of the love he has for you, and you can feel that, then why were they hating them? Because Jesus was casting a new vision. So the outcasts loved him. For once, the Gentiles finally were in the club. They got to be a part of it, and they got to have him. They got to be in heaven with him. That was new for them, and they were super excited. Easier for them. The Pharisees hated him. And why was that? Because the Pharisees were in awe of themselves. They felt like they had already achieved holiness. They were full of their own self-righteousness because of their piety and how well they prayed in front of people and how well they looked like they were fasting. But Jesus not only let them see their hypocrisy, but called them out on it publicly. But he wasn't gonna just let that settle. He wasn't gonna let them think that they were being holy when they weren't. He was trying to help them understand. So Martin Luther, if you've studied a little, I've read a little bit about him, but he was super, super smart guy. He was a lawyer studying law, and so the law was how he was trying to relate to God, and he couldn't put it all together, put all the pieces together. But he was quoted at one point as saying, "Love God, sometimes I hate him." And I guess that's how the Pharisees felt, because he was pointing out their own self-righteousness, just as he, through Scripture, if we've noticed, has pointed out ours. And that we want to awe ourselves. So the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's not easy. It's not easy when we want to love ourselves. But when we understand the true, pure love that Jesus has for us, it draws us near to him. And we want to get to know him better and feel the burn of our own poor love image, the love that we give that really can be self-centered at times. Like Isaiah and Peter, who were afraid and felt unworthy of him, they were in awe of him. And we can have this close, personal, intimate relationship with him, but we have to remember and understand, like, who he is and how his love is so pure. And really, that's why confession is a part of our prayers, because we have to understand that we just aren't that way. So Moses, when he was teaching Aaron, he said this to Aaron. He said, "If what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near to me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.'" Drawing near to him, we must remember he's holy and that we honor him. So have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Even Jesus didn't even try to do that. Yet in our hearts, sometimes we try to do that. We try to think we can love and we can care for people. So I think it's just a good lesson that thinking about, we do have a friend in Jesus, and he wants a deep, personal, intimate relationship with us. But we need to fall on our knees before him and be in awe of him, too, of what he's done for us. All right, let me pray for us. Father God, we love you, and we praise you, and we want to glorify you. And we're thankful that you're a God that knows us deeply and intimately, yet still loves us in all our warts and thorns and all the things that we do wrong and the things in this world that take our attention from you and toward what you've created instead. And we ask you to forgive us, Father, but we ask you to help us remember and be in awe of you and excited about you and the chance to have this relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that you won't let us grow stagnant, that you'll help us to be refreshed and renewed through our relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, you'll help each of us reach out to those around us and share this great news. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.